Father, we thank you for Randy, and we thank you for the blessing that he is to this house, and the years that he's walked with you, God, and sat at your feet to learn your ways. And God, I pray that you would just empower him with your Holy Spirit to share this morning and bring your word, and that we would have eyes to see what you want to do and ears to hear what he has to say. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, brother.
You don't need a mic?
No, I get this thing. Kind of the hip guy with that. Can you hear it? No?
Not yet.
Test. I turned it on. Hello?
Oh, yeah, there you go.
Okay, you're good. Okay. Two-part. You're not supposed to really announce that because sometimes it, you know, causes people to know what Sunday they're not coming. But anyways. You want to turn in your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 9. Since he said I try to be funny, I once again considered using my iPhone, but I have to tell you a little story. So I went to a prayer conference with Melissa, and Nina was there, and a couple other people. Melissa invited me, and so that was a pretty big deal to me because not everybody invites me to places in the Republic. And so... Anyways, I went to this thing, and I thought, you know, I don't really want to carry my Bible because I don't know what I'm getting into per se. I mean, it's Christian. You should have your Bible. But, you know, look at me. I'm going to take my iPhone because I got the Bible on there, and I'm pretty hip now. I can use my iPhone, right? And so I get my iPhone going, and I'm looking up Scripture, and I'm all over it. I'm just like the rest of the table. Look at me go. I'm finding all the Scriptures. And all of a sudden, I hit a button, and Crime Junkies come on my phone. And this guy's preaching it, you know, and he stuck an ice pick right through his neck or something. And then I didn't know how to shut it off, and I was banging on it. So I say all that to say it'll be a while before I use my iPhone. I've now learned how to turn it all off and sound and everything, but I'm still scared. Whatever you use, I'm not offended if you use an iPhone or you're good at that, your iPad, whatever it is. But turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. That's the point. But I wanted to share my lack of technical skills. So I appreciate that we kind of touched on Isaiah 61 because... When Debbie brought that, especially about how we're worthy of all these things that God talks about in that place. I want to speak a little bit today, and I'm not sure I've really wrestled with this. I really like this part of this thing keeps going in and out. No, or is it me? I kind of wrestled throughout the week with this thing, and for the last couple of weeks, because I knew I was speaking about Mephibosheth for a couple of months now, and I had a concept, an idea where I wanted to go. As it gets closer, you start questioning and wondering and trying to figure out what God's saying, which direction you're supposed to take, and all those things that you wrestle with. And so I've been kind of fighting through that, what it is, but it just comes back to that when Debbie talked about that, about Isaiah 61, how we're all worthy. Because I need you to know this story about Mephibosheth is an Old Testament story, but it is the purest, most beautiful story of grace, I think, that's in the Old Testament. Jared spoke a while back, and he talked about how he was trying to present the life of David as Christ-like nature, and he did a nice job of that. And this is another part of that, this whole story of Mephibosheth and how David treated him. This is just a picture of the love of God and his grace and what Jesus did and all these things wrapped up in the Old Testament, you know? And I don't know if anybody knows. I'm guessing most of you know the story generally of Mephibosheth. He was the son of Jonathan. Remember, the best friend, Saul's grandson. And he was best friends. Jonathan was best friends with David. Anyways, Mephibosheth, I'm going to read this, but I got a kind of a plan just to walk through verse by verse kind of thing. So, but Mephibosheth was lame in his feet, it said, and so he was crippled. And ends up that David calls and says, you know, bring anybody that's related to Jonathan into the throne room. I want to bless him type thing. And so that's the general basis of the story. Mephibosheth comes And David blesses him beyond measure,
yeah.
Right? And the beauty is that this is a lame guy with nothing to offer. And he comes into the throne room of the king and has just deposited everything upon him, right?
Yeah.
I mean, you know, we could close like there. That's the story of each one of us. And I want to walk through this and see some things. And I got to tell you that in this two-month period, you know, God does these things kind of funny. I have found myself with recognizing a whole lot more Mephibosheths in my life. And I've been very impacted. I was telling Diane this morning, I have one particular situation where I am completely undone in it, all right? I have a relative who's lame, who's crippled, and I keep reading this, that David just poured out grace upon this person. And I am having a difficult time pouring out grace. Can I be honest with you? And the more I read this story, the more that I know that it's what I need to do. And so I'm just thankful. I mean, I weep and I seem like really, this isn't what you want the preacher to tell you. He's having trouble with grace. But that's my reality. And I thank the Lord for the word of God that kind of helps me push through some of this stuff, you know. And his grace to me to allow me to keep working through it. So, anyways, I better move on here before I start crying or something. It's one of the things I think that we need to recognize out of the story and out of all our story that you know what, I go back to this, that I work in a workplace with a bunch of, I say this jokingly, if nobody knows me or understands me, some of the terms I use aren't really probably proper, but I don't mean them really derisively or anything, but they're a bunch of heathens, really, you know, like, they're just nasty men with no concept of God, and so you, you know, it's difficult because in that circle, I believe that I'm learning that, you know, if I can't do anything else, I can show some grace to these people, right? I mean, you know, I can argue theology with them, and I can argue about my belief system, and that's all it ends up being with them is an argument, really. They're not buying it. Not today, all right? I'm not there without purpose. I'm not saying that they never will, but there's a lot of times that's, you know, I can tell them whatever I want. I don't, you know, they asked me to work today, and I said, oh, no, I'm going to church, and guys are laughing. Man, you're giving up money. Look at you. I would never do that, right? But, you know, but if nothing else, I can show grace. And I think that's the mandate of us as Christians, you know. We can't always make our theology and our beliefs apparent or bought into, but we can show them grace. We can always show grace. So I just think this story is a whole lesson of that, how we need to become those people. We need to have a mandate of showing grace to those around us. And again, I want to also share that when I talk about crippled, and the picture is Mephibosheth who's crippled, can't walk and all that, and we think of that as being crippled. I think every one of us are crippled. There's all different forms of our lameness, and so don't, you know, when I tell the story, when we talk about Mephibosheth and we put this whole picture together, don't always be looking at, well, that's only for the worst of the worst. That's basically for everyone we meet. There's a form of lameness, of brokenness in everybody. So, with that, I told you to go to 2 Samuel chapter 9, but there's one verse in chapter 4, verse 4, that I want to just share with you so that you know. Again, for those of you that don't know the story completely, here's the very beginning. It says, Saul's son Jonathan had a son, lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the word of the death of Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. His nurse had picked him up and fled, but in her hurry to get away, he fell and was crippled. And his name was Mephibosheth. All right, so that's the story. That's what happened. At 5 years old, Saul's kingdom was overthrown, and everybody started leaving town because, you know, the reign of Saul was over, and this was a family. And the nanny picked him up, starts running, and somehow she fell, and something happened. I don't know what happened. He's lame. He broke his ankles, maybe had a spinal injury, whatever it is. Don't have the health system that we have now. So he grew up with lame in his feet, couldn't walk, so to speak. Or he walked with an awful pronounced limp, whatever it was. Lesson I want to point out, or what I thought was important here was that the damage to Mephibosheth was not caused by himself. All right? Make any sense to you? He didn't cause his own damage. I think sometimes we get caught up in that. That, you know, we say, well, you know, I'd have grace for this guy if, you know, he didn't put himself in that position. You know what I mean? He self-inflicted this damage upon himself. Not everybody did. You know what I mean? I always remember there's an old folklore story I heard somewhere, and it was all about this crusty old man that, you know, was mean to everybody, and nobody liked him much, and somebody finally decided, I'm going to go talk to this guy. Gotta find out, why would a guy just hate everybody, right? And they end up going to talk to the guy, and they found out that the guy had been in the war, and in some occasion, everybody in his squadron and his unit got wiped out. He was the only one left alive in this whole thing. And so that's how he dealt with it, internalized it, whatever he did, but he ended up just being grumpy, just spent his life wondering, why am I alive when all everybody in my squad in the war ended up dead and I'm the only one alive. Wrestled and fought with that, and the story went on about how this guy ministered to him and spoke to him and brought some peace to his life in that. But, you know, I only say that to say, you know, we can be kind of judgmental in this grace thing sometimes. You know, I know that's not what we're supposed to, again, you don't want to hear that because we're all Christians. Grace is just we know it. We understand the free gift. We would never withhold it, would we? But sometimes I think it's harder to give out than other times, you know. And when we get in that place and we think this is difficult because, you know, I think this person, they brought this on themselves. And it's not always true. And sometimes it's somebody else damaged them. And even that without... you know, without a real wanting to do it. That nanny didn't, from the way I read the story, she didn't want to hurt him. Like, this was a whole realm of just bad circumstances where this guy ended up damaged, as it were. He ended up lame. So that's just something to think about when you're thinking about people and do they deserve grace or do they not? Or, well, we all deserve grace, but, you know, how do we deal with that? So, okay, so we're going to go to 2 Samuel chapter 9, and I'm going to walk through this. walk being the operative word. Where it's rainy and miserable, so you don't have to hurry to get home. verse 1, it says, David asked, is there any member of Saul's family left to whom I can show true kindness for Jonathan's sake? So first part, I want to stop. I'm going to just stop and camp by some things and just speak into them a little bit, and you take what you want, and the rest is for me. But it says, whom can I show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? And I just want to stop there for a second just to say that a little shout out to Jonathan in this, because I found it interesting that David... you know, said, I, if you go back in the story when they were together, they, you know, had this split because Saul was chasing David around with spears and stuff, and Jonathan kept saying, you know, we'll try to make it right, I'll try to talk to my dad. Well, it ended up that he couldn't bridge the gap, and they were really tight, and so when they split, they both kind of said, you know what, we'll look after one another's family. And Jonathan was really neat. I always thought Jonathan was like Daryl taught well on Jonathan. I really appreciate it. Jonathan was like, to me, was like this amazing individual. I mean, here's a guy that was in line for the crown. He was the next in line. Saul's the king. He's the eldest son. He's going to be next in line for the crown. But he knew that the calling for the kingship was upon David, his friend. And he said to him, he said, David, I know you're going to be the king. So when you are, look out for my family. Okay? Just take care of my family. I lost my nose. He said, you know, look after my family, take care of them. And so I want you to see that this thing about Jonathan was that I guess what I find interesting is it's all about our relationships, you know. Like, it's really important. Our relationships are really a key issue in life. You know, Jonathan was a good guy. I mean, Jonathan was like, I really believe if you follow through this, Jonathan was just a truly good human being. I mean, he treated people right. He interacted properly with people. And what happened out of that was that Mephibosheth, his lame son, ended up finding favor. Yeah. All right? Like, I'm going somewhere with this. I don't know if I'm getting there quick enough. But I want you to see this, that you know, the question I guess I would have you ask yourself, and especially for those of my age, this really struck me when I considered this and saw this, is am I living my life, am I interacting with people in such a way that my boys are going to have favor, right? Like, because of the favor that Jonathan garnered, his son ended up being blessed. And I think that's a question, you know, I stop, and this isn't really part of the whole grace issue, but it's a question I think we want to ask ourselves just in life in general. What kind of place are we building around and about us for our family and for our children especially, you know? Are we bringing favor? Jonathan brought favor to his son. I just think that is such a neat little nugget.
Yeah.
That, you know, because he acted properly, because he lived righteously, because he was a man of his word, because he just treated people right. If you treat people right, do you not find that? If you treat people right, they'll be good to you. You know, that's a goofy story. And I don't know if I even treated this guy right. Again, the other day I'm at work, and so, you know my little work history. I've been on a couple different places, worked somewhere for 20 years and made some friendships and some relationships in that place. And so, anyways, I was at work the other day, and one guy that I used to work with, he stopped me and he says, "Hey, I got something for you," right? And I said, "Well, that's very nice." And I'm thinking probably a slap in the ear or something. These guys don't give you much, right? And he drags this thing out of his lunch bag. And he gave me, so nobody's going to get this but me, but he gave me a ring. And it was a Cincinnati Reds ring, okay? So now I don't really get this because I don't drink beer. But I guess there's a beer company that puts these little rings in the cases of beer. Oh, my wife's nodding. She don't drink beer. She don't know. See, I caught you talking German preaching. anyways, so I had a couple of these others. Guys gave them to me just because they know I like baseball. But this was a Cincinnati Reds ring. This is like my team. Like I have a little shrine downstairs. Oh, I keep walking into it. But I have a little, you know, I get my little sports wall, and it's all red stuff, right? And so now I got to put this. Well, he told me, he says, "Oh, hey," he says, "by the way, brother," he says, "Buster says to give this to you." Buster is this guy that I preach about every once in a while. He's the most foul man in the world. Okay? Buster is just a nasty, foul man in the exterior of who he is. But he's really a good guy. He's that kind of guy. He went one time to the Reds game, and he come back with this whole big bag of swag for me. And he said, "I went around, brother," and he said, "I signed up for every credit card that you can get in Cincinnati." He said, "So they give me some free swag for you." Right? And this kind of guy he is. And it was really interesting, because one time I had a whole issue with, we were getting laid off, and I was talking to Buster, and he knows my belief system, everything. At the time, I said to him, "You know, Buster," I said, "boy," I said, "stuff like this, losing my job," I said, "that even shakes my faith." And he almost like went white, this guy, this totally heathen, beyond the heathens I tell you about. Like a Buster guy, no degree, you know, of this level of faith. And at the time, I remember he stopped and he said, "Don't ever say that to me." He says, "I got to hold on to something. It's a guy like you that believes in something."
Yeah.
You know, you make impact, you make relationship, and you bring favor, right? Yeah. And the favor comes to your family. That's, I guess, what a long ways to get to that. That we want to bring favor to our family. So live in a way that would do that for your kids and for ourselves. But in the second and third verses, it says, there was a servant of Saul's family named Ziba, and he was summoned to David. The king asked, "Are you Ziba?" He says, "Yes, your servant, sir." So the king said, "Is no member of Saul's family still alive to whom I may show the kindness of God that God requires?" "Yes," Ziba said, "there's a son of Jonathan still alive. He's crippled, lame in both feet." "And where is he?" said the king. And so my point in it was that Ziba came and told him, he said, "Yeah, there's Mephibosheth. There's this guy that he's living far off. He's the son of Jonathan and he's lame." He's lame. And I want to make the point again, because David's trying to show grace to somebody. Here's the king of all the nation with all that's going on, all the might and power and all that there is. And he hears there's a guy, but he's lame, right? And I think your picture, I don't know about David, and I think your picture when God says, you know, go help somebody out somewhere, I don't know, your first recollection isn't necessarily that, yeah, he's going to send me some lame guy, right? I mean, I want to think he's going to send me maybe to Justin Trudeau or something. I can share the gospel with him or something. I don't know. Show kindness to somebody. But he told him he's lame. And again, I just want to make the point. David didn't let that deter him. Like, it wasn't like anywhere in this, you don't read David said, wait a minute. Oh, he's lame. To what degree, Ziba? You know, how lame is he? Yeah. You know, what's actually his illness? What's his damage? There was none of that. David knew that the mandate he had from God was, I'm supposed to show kindness to the house of Jonathan. Yeah. And I really like that about David. There was nowhere in it where he said, you know, well, wait a minute, the guy's lame. What am I going to do for him? Can't make him walk. Nothing I can do for him. He never even addressed the issue. He just said, okay, go get him. Right?
Yeah.
Guy's lame. Yeah, whatever. He's related to Jonathan. That's good enough for me. He's got the favor of his father on him, so he's going to come. So, yeah, just wanted to point out to you again that the David wasn't deterred by any kind of lameness or any kind of crippledness that was in this guy. In verse 5, it says that so the king sent and fetched him from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. And when Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, Saul's grandson, entered David's presence, he prostrated himself. He was in Lodabar. Lodabar is some little town. I didn't actually look it up. I meant to, and I kind of forgot. It doesn't really matter that much how far away it was. That's just one of my things. I like to be very practical and figure out how far they traveled, what kind of distance. I don't really know what it was. Could have been a mile, could have been a million, that he traveled to get this guy. I think the fact that Saul sent for him means something in itself. He said, I'm going to go get him, we're going to have people get him. I'm not calling and saying, you got to get back from Lodabar with your crippled legs and, you know, be here in a week, right? And he's 50 miles away and can't walk. He went and got him, but he was in a place called Lodabar. I want you just to understand a little bit about, I speak about Lodabar, simply because of the state again of Mephibosheth, the level of the brokenness and the lameness of Mephibosheth. This was a guy who, as I said, was crippled at 5 years old, run out of town, living in a place called Lodabar. Lodabar, the meaning actually was, there's two different ones I found. One said, lo means no, and Dabar means pasture. So there was no pasture. That was what the town was called. And I'm going to speak to it a little bit further too about the meaning of names, especially back in those days, was really a big deal. One of the other titles that it had, or somebody where I read said it was called the place of nothingness. The place of nothingness. So here's this guy that is dragged out of his home, which would have been a palace, a castle, a place of riches, and he's dragged in with a nanny, breaks his legs, so with no kind of care or anything, he grows up with these broken legs, and now it says that he had a child, so he's got to be into his 20s or so at least. So he's been there for 20 years or more, living in a place called the land of nothingness. He spent his days wondering what might have been. I got broken legs. My place in the kingship's got tapped out. I'm never going to be the king because he would have been in line for the throne, right? And he's not got that. So here's a guy, you know, I want to get you to get the sense and the understanding of where he's living, who he is, and what kind of position he finds himself in, because again, as we talk about this level of grace, I don't know if any of us have ever felt that low, but however low we felt, God come and picked us out of that place, and for Mephibosheth, it's what he's going to experience. But this place, you know, it just, I don't know, I like reading these stories and really, really getting into the meat and potatoes of them. This guy lived in the place of nothingness and he was crippled, right? He was overthrown of the king. He probably lived in a bit of a place of hiding. I don't think it's something that you necessarily tell everybody that I'm the grandson of an overthrown king. Because back in those days, right, we've been through this, when you were the, when you took over the throne, you killed everybody in the other family. The last king's family got tapped out. They got wiped out. You didn't want anybody to come and lay claim to the throne. So David's position should have and could have been, I'm going to kill everybody. When I'm calling for Mephibosheth, I'm calling for him because I'm killing him, not because I'm blessing him. And every king would have done that. This is not, you know, like some David being unbiblical. This was the way it worked. You didn't want anybody, you know, threatening your throne, so you killed everybody in the family. In verse 6, so this is what I say, I want to speak to you just a little bit about the name thing. So in verse 6, it says he come into David's presence and he prostrated himself and did obeisance. And David said to him, Mephibosheth. Right? He just said Mephibosheth. Yeah, it does sink in with you the same way. This is this broken, you know, lame, crippled in spirit and body guy that probably spent most of his life, because he was 5 years old when he moved to Lodabar, and spent his time growing up. And I don't know about you that are younger, but us that are older can remember this. When you were in school, if somebody had a anomaly of some kind, you know, we were just mean, right? Daryl wasn't, because he's like this really righteous guy, so he was probably a really nice kid. But most of us were like really mean. I look back, I ran into a woman about 2 years ago, and I didn't act on it, and I'm almost looking for her again, because when we were kids, we used to call her a name in school. And it was just mean. And I've seen her since, and I don't want to apologize to her, because I was party to all the kids that called her names and told her, oh, you stinky, and why don't you get, you know, and did mean things. I mean, it was hurtful. It sounds really goofy. It sounds like nothing. It was painfully hurtful to her. I know that. I saw the time she went running out of the schoolyard crying. And I just, there she goes, like all the rest. Right, so people do that, and this guy's living in this Lodabar, and he's crippled. This guy, think he spent his whole life, you know, being, hey, there goes Lame-O. Hey, Gimpy, what are you doing? Hey, where are you going? Right? Nobody ever called him, you know, by name. His name actually meant shameful one. and names were a big deal. I'm telling you, like they were like a really big deal in those days when your name designated and denoted who you were, right? Yeah. So the nanny's yelling out, hey, shameful one, come on in for dinner. Hey, shameful one, why don't you come here and have a bath? Hey, shameful one, time for church. Like, yeah. So you grow up your whole life, you're being called shameful one. Hey, shameful one, right? So this morning I'm getting ready for this, and I don't know, Daryl, Jared, Dave, it's like when I used to play hockey. When I used to play hockey, I used to put on some big head-banging music before I went to play. I'm ready to go score some goals, right? Body check a few guys, right? So that's what I was like. So I'm like that in church. I kind of, you know, I'm preaching today. So what's the song? Nothing Else. Anybody know Nothing Else? Cody Carnes. I don't know what the Grist group was. So you got to learn it. Yes, and this out. It's really nice, right? So I'm listening to it, and I had it on YouTube on my TV, and all of a sudden I saw this whole thing, and a girl called Tasha Cobb, and it was called You Know My Name. Now somebody needs to go home and listen to You Know My Name by Tasha Cobb and tell me, is it that anointed or is it just my position of speaking this? But she was singing a song and it was simply about how the Lord knows your name.
Yeah.
You know my name. And I was undone. I was sitting up, I was thinking, oh, Diane, don't call me to go to church now. I'm crying already and I'm just a mess here. Because I was considering this. I started to consider when Mephibosheth laid in front of the king, his theory was that I'm going to come and I'm going to get killed. I've been living in Lodabar. I've been hiding over here for all these years. I've been trying to keep myself out of the limelight, and the day has come. Like, this is my picture of this, right? It didn't tell me this biblically, so buy it if you want or not. I'm buying it. So he's hiding all this time, and all of a sudden this big entourage comes pouring into town, you know, and it's like Monty Python there. Clanging coconuts, right? And they're coming into town. And he, oh no, man, not that, right? This day is one I've been fearing for all my life. Here comes the king's men. They found me. He's going to drag me back, and now I'm dead. You know, I'm lame. I'm crippled. I'm living in the land of nothingness, but I'm still breathing. That's even ended now. He's going to drag me. And so he lays down in front of the king, right, in that position, and he hears his name. The king knows my name. Like, that is so powerful to me. He called him Mephibosheth. I think that it's the first time that somebody called him Mephibosheth, and he didn't hear shameful one. He heard you're loved, you're respected, you're cared for. I'm passionate about who you are. I'm telling you, this name thing. A couple of years ago, and you may understand better my one little story, I think. I went to a thing called the Family Blessing. Pastor up in Stony Creek did this. I went about 28 times because I am very much moving out of it, but very much a Mephibosheth. Come out of a lot of stuff that just, you know, it's probably nothing to nobody, but to me it was made me a real mess, all right? And so in this Family Blessing, like I said, I went a whole bunch of times to it because I just liked it, and then I actually went and helped in some of the little teaching things they did. They had small group teaching things. Anyways, doesn't matter. The whole point of it is a big thing with them was names. They used to pray over your name. I love praying over people's names. I just found that God give me a bunch of stuff out of people's names. There's no gifting in the Bible. I kept looking for it. I think, hey, look at me. I got this good gifting of names. And it's not there, but I seem to get a lot of stuff. But anyways, I worked through this name thing. And one of the things that it spoke to me was, number one, so you guys know my name. Like, I'm not oblivious to it. It's pretty bad. I, like, won the bad lottery of names. And so that's something I've lived with my whole life. And, you know, not always real easy. I told you, kids are mean in school and stuff. And so, whatever. But that's not even it. the story, and I mean no disrespect to my mother. I love my mother dearly, and she was a good woman. But when I was the third of three kids, my sister's name was Dawn, right? And then my brother Kirk, and then me, who my actual name, for those of you that don't know, is Donald. It's not Randy, it's Donald Rand, right? So I got a sister, Dawn, and she calls me Donald, right? And so when I got a little older, and I hated the name, I thought, Donald, I'm glad I called Randy. I don't know why, but I didn't like Donald. So I asked my mother one time, I said, you know, I was old enough to get an understanding. I said, hey, Ma, why would you call me Donald when my sister's named Dawn? Like, it didn't make any sense. Two Dawns in the same family, right? Boy and girl, right? No logic. I'm not wrong here, right? This isn't logical, right? So my mother tells this story, and she's chuckling and laughing and, you know, carrying on. And says, well, you know, when you were born, your father went to work and didn't come to the birth thing. He didn't come until later on after supper at night. And she says, and I was kind of still under ether or something. And she says, and he asked me, what are you going to name him? And I said, oh, I don't know. And his name was Horace, so thankfully I didn't get that. So she said, you know, well, Horace, I don't know. He said, well, why don't we name him after your brother Donnie? And she said, oh, yeah, name him Donnie, right? And so, you know, so my mother told this story, and so as time went along, I guess she found this really funny, and almost every place we went, you know, we'd be talking, and she'd say, hey, did I ever tell you the story about, you know, how Randy, you know, and his name, and he was Donald, really, and she thought this was amazingly humorous, and I tell you, it's because the little Mephibosheth that I was, this was crushing to me. I didn't find it funny. Every time she told the story, I got a little deeper into my Mephibosheth. I thought, you know what? My dad never showed up when I was birthed, right? Like, you know, me, we were allowed to go in the birthing room and all that, and I was like so excited. I didn't even get to see it all because there was some complications, and I was kind of distraught by that. And I'm thinking, here, I got a dad who didn't even bother. He'd come later on at night. And I couldn't even get my own name, Like, you know what I mean? They called me by the same name as my sister. I know that sounds really stupid to a lot of you, but for me, I grew up with all this stuff. I sometimes wondered if I had been adopted. I didn't even feel like part of my family at times. And all these things that you dealt with. And there was this name issue, right? That said, you know, you don't even get your name. Your dad didn't care and he couldn't even name you something of your own, right? And so I, you know, used to walk around with this and think, yeah, you know, I'm not, world ain't gonna end. You know, I'm okay, I'm healthy, I'm, you know, reasonably handsome, you know. I had to slip that in, try to get back. But, you know, I always thought, you know, it wasn't a crushing blow. It's just something I was dealing with, though. I didn't like it. It made me feel less than who God would have me to be. Right, so I went to the family blessing one time, and they did the whole thing. Yeah, your name's Randy. You know, Randy means shield, right? That's good, shield. You know, powerful, defensive. You know, all that. And it's good. I like that. And so I said to the guy, "Yeah, how about looking up my real name, which is Donald, right?" And I said, you know, because that might make a difference if I knew what it meant. And he actually looked it up. And he said, yeah, he says, actually, Donald means world leader. Yeah. World leader. Now, again, you have to understand, when I heard this, was I was probably in my 30s, and I never really come to a fullness of who I was in Christ in any manner until, well, I never got saved technically till I was almost 30. So I was in my early 30s, and so I was still carrying around a whole bunch of lameness, a whole lot of crippled parts of me, a lot more than I am now, if you can believe that. And this was just really powerful when I heard this. Like to be told that my name meant world leader, because I embraced that. I believed that that was, you know, we were named. God has a name for each one of us. And I embraced that, world leader. I could be a world leader. I'm a guy that's like afraid of my shadow. But the Lord says your name means world leader. Like, there was a big, big impact came upon me out of that thing, out of the name thing. And so, I all that long story, again, to say that Mephibosheth was, you know, it was that kind of sense, I believe, for him. That, you know, you've been called this thing all your life. You've been told, you know, any one of us who, you know, even when we come to Christ, some of us come not too bad off. Some of us come pretty messed up. Some of us are pretty crippled. And all of a sudden, the king says, I know your name. Doesn't say, hey, who are you? Which one's Jonathan's son? Huh? Yeah. No, he saw him and he said, Mephibosheth. Yeah. You know, yeah. Pretty simple, but it impacted me pretty big, you know. Verse 7, he says, David said, do not be afraid. And it's like I told you, I skipped through this pretty much because David, tell him not be afraid. This is a guy who lived his life in fear, right? Like, again, I think this was pretty meaningful. He's laying on the ground. He's thinking, man, they're going to chop my head off here. And you know, I'm done. I'm all done here. And then David says to him, you know, Mephibosheth, don't be afraid. It's okay. And this is a guy that's living his whole life waiting for the time when he gets this call that the king wants to see you. Like, you know, your day's done. But yet he is embraced by the king by his name and told not to be afraid. And I want you to see part of this for David too, again, because I keep going back to this. The character and the nature of David is such that, you know, again, he had the right to kill Mephibosheth. He had the right to wipe out the whole of the family. That was kind of what the way of the world was in those times. And I really kind of like that about David because, you know, much like us in the world today, we're all about our rights, right? Like, we're a little better here in the church. But in general, we run into the public, and everybody's about their rights. I got the right to do this. I deserve that. I got this coming. I should get this because it's the right to have it. David had the right to do things, but he chose what was right rather than what was his right, right? And I thought that was really neat. I thought that's the godly man that David is. He chose that. And remember, again, because we've been through this a few times, David, like, he didn't live in a kingdom of you guys, right? If I come and said to you, you know what? Eli stole all my money. my you know, 73 cents. And you know, now I'm broke, but you know, I forgive them. I got grace for Eli. All of you would say, hey, yeah, brother, God bless you. Amen. Yeah, here, we'll give you $73 in place of, you know, you'd be good, right? David wasn't surrounded by that kind of people. He was surrounded by these, 400 or 600 men by that time, where the Bible tells us we're all discontented, in debt, and dismayed or whatever. These were a bunch of cutthroats that probably looked at it and said, why would you be kind to the son of Jonathan? Why would you be kind? You know, they're probably counseling him at these times, saying, David, what's the matter with you, man? This guy's going to come up and he's gonna whack you. You're going to pay for this one. And David stood in a place where he said, I know what God told me to do. I know what's right, not what's my right. And that's something I think we need to remember sometimes. You know, we like to walk in what's our right, as it were. And maybe we got to stop and say, hey, God, what's actually right, not what's my right? Because we had a right to be offended. Yeah. People do stuff to us daily, right? Told you, you know, my name and that young girl that I, you know, back in school. And we all got offended. We write in a manner, we've got a right to be offended in that. And then what do we do with it? Do we hold on to it? Do we make ourselves miserable? Do we get crippled and lame like Mephibosheth because of it? Or do we say, God, what's right in this? I'm going to forgive. I'm going to show some grace. Verse 9. I'm almost done, too. Verse 9, it says, Mephibosheth, who am I that you should spare a thought for a dead dog like me? Why should you even spare a thought? This is, again, the opinion and the picture of who Mephibosheth saw himself as, right?
Yeah.
I keep going back to you. You got to see how low this guy actually was, right? There was heard somebody say that there was an old saying of some kind that Jewish rabbis used to say. You know, they'd go into prayer and they'd say, you know, God, I thank you that I'm not a woman, a Gentile, or a dog. You know, that's supposed to, I don't know. But anyway, but the point is, you know, dog was a pretty low place. And so here comes Mephibosheth and he's laying on the floor and he says to the king, why would you even, you know, not just a dog, but why would you care about a dead dog like me? So this is where this guy was living. This is the place he come out of. And what I wanted you to see in this, and you might wonder about this, but anyways, is David kind of, I think it was neat because David didn't respond to that. You notice that as it goes on, it says, you know, why do you spare a thought for a dead dog like me? Then it says, then David summoned Saul's servant Ziba to his presence and said, I assign your master all this property and all these things. David uses the, you know, I'll catch up, you'll catch up later theory, right?
Yeah.
Like, there's this place where this is what the guy thinks of himself. He's laying on the ground and he's like, you know, he's I'm nothing but a dead dog. I'm going to die in front of the king. I'm nobody. I shouldn't be here. All these things. And he tells David this, and David doesn't respond by saying, well, wait a minute, Mephibosheth, really, you're a good guy. You're blessed of God. This guy can't grasp that. You know what I mean? He isn't in that place. Like, sometimes I find that when we meet up with people in our day-to-day, that people will come and they'll share with you this stuff about, you know, I'm just useless, I'm no good for nothing. And my first reaction is either, you know, to start quoting scripture to them or start to tell them how blessed they are, or to become completely frozen by this and say, man, I don't know how to help this guy, so I think I'll just head out the back door. Right? And I thought it was kind of neat because I think David just saw this and said, you know, like this guy, this is just where he is. This is where he's living. And I don't think that I can stop and fix this right at the moment. Because the mandate I was given was to show kindness. Like, I think that's where I want to go with this. And I don't mean, I need you to hear this, that I don't mean that counsel and speaking life into people and all that is not the right thing to do. Right, but there's just some occasions when we need to be discerning about how we go about this thing,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, this guy's living in this place. I've painted a bit of a bad picture for you about how badly off Mephibosheth was when he come before the king, right? And he still hasn't heard that he's getting everything, right? He's just laying in front of the king trying to, you know, figure out, like, you know, why the guy's even talking kindly to him. I think he's thinking he's just talking kindly because the axe is coming behind it, right? And somewhere in that, David just kind of discerns, you know, like, this guy's a mess. I'm not going to be able to fix this, not with my wise words or any kind of, you know, encouragement. But God told me, you know, I need to show him kindness. And sometimes I think that, you know, we need to practice that sort of thing. When God gives us a person to minister to, and sometimes we go and we're sharing all this stuff and we're trying to help them and we're trying to figure out how do I move them out of this place, that maybe we just got to be like David. We just got to say, God, what is it you want me to do with this person? Do you mind just to show kindness? And that's, again, that becomes a really hard place of grace because they don't respond necessarily immediately. You know, they have lapses. You're kind to them, you're good to them, and then all of a sudden they kind of do you dirty, as it were. And then you think, oh man, I must have blown this. I must have missed the whole boat here. I didn't get it, you know. But I don't know that that's necessarily true. So, you know, it's kind of the, you know, you'll catch up later, right? As he sees the grace and he sees the mercy and the kindness of God upon him, yeah, time will come where that's what will minister to him, and he'll see that, yeah, you know, this is the heart of God. Like, right? So yeah, that's kind of where my thinking in that is. That sometimes we just gotta kind of let them kind of soak in the tub of of kindness and mercy and figure that out, that's who God is. A lot of these people, you know, that we deal with on a day-to-day basis, they've never been presented with the love of God, really. I mean, they lived in homes for 30, 40, 50 years where God wasn't spoken of. That wasn't the nature of who we are. And so, you know, you're not necessarily going to change them with a word, although you can. I don't ever want to, you know, don't hear what I'm not saying, you know. Yeah. But sometimes don't be discouraged if they don't. Just be hearing, be discerning. What's God speaking? How is he telling me to go about this? All right, the last part, verses 10 to 13, it said, I assign to your master's grandson all the property that belonged to Saul and all of his family. You and your sons and your slaves must cultivate the land, bring in the harvest for your master's household. Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall have a place at my table. The man Ziba had 15 sons and slaves, and Ziba answered the king, I'll do all that the majesty commands. So Mephibosheth took his place in the royal household like one of the king's sons. He had a young son named Micah, and the members of Ziba's family were his servants. Well, Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem and had a regular place at the king's table, crippled as he was in both feet. In an instant, right? In an instant, he goes from broke to blessed. Yeah. That's every one of our stories, right? In a moment's time, the guy goes from living in Lodabar in the land of nothingness, and crippled and lame and without purpose, walking around with this name that's shameful one, to all of a sudden owning property as far as the eye can see. Land as distant as all can be. He's the owner of it. And on top of all of that, if that wasn't enough, he's got all this that he could take care of any earthly need that he would have of his own. And in all of that, David says, then you're going to sit at my table. You got all this pasture land and probably cattle beyond number. You could eat prime rib all night, every night, right? But you can eat at my table. You're not even going to have to take it your own. And again goes this place. A guy that calls himself a dead dog says, I have value zero in life in general. All of a sudden is given this place of dignity beyond all measure, right? Get the picture again, you know, in limps, you know, Mephibosheth for dinner. And he sits down and, hey, Absalom, pass the peas, would you? Hey, Bathsheba, could I have another glass of wine maybe? You know, sitting there and saying, hey, Solomon, I got an idea. What do you think of this, wise guy? Right? He's sitting at the king's table, yeah. Right? He's sitting in this place where it's all good. He can do that. He can clap on the back, you know, one of the sons of David, because he was told, I'm as one of the king's sons, right? This is just it's such a precious story,
yeah.
You know? And he's still limping to the table, right? Still limping up to the table, but there's a place for him there, right? And where it says that when he got to the table, you know, I always love this. I hear this every time I hear the story of Mephibosheth. When he got to the table and he sticks his legs under that, the lameness is covered.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. He gets to the table of the Lord and the lameness is covered.
Yeah.
Yeah. We want to pray in this. Father, I just thank you for the story of Mephibosheth.
Yeah.
Father, I thank you that it's our story.
Yeah.
I thank you, Father, that you see us the same manner, lame and crippled and broken. And Father, you have a place at the table for us.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
Father, I thank you for the character of David, for the way he treated this man. I pray, Father, that there be an increase in the level of grace within each one of us.
Yes.
Father, I pray for any place of crippleness or lameness within us that need repair. And Father, for that increase of grace for those that we interact with, that we would become better at that. We would become more like David as treating those that are in need.
Yeah.
So, Father, I pray that you just bless the word. You'd have it just settle in our hearts today and cause us to just move forward in you in Jesus' name. Amen.